Let's turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and while you're turning up the place, we want to bid you a warm and sincere welcome in the Saviour's name. We do thank you for attending our service this morning, and we trust that the Lord will bless you and encourage you in your own soul. All our regulars, we're glad to see you, and there's visitors here with us today as well, and you're especially welcomed in our meeting this morning. Lovely to see the Reverend Alan and his wife, the Reverend Austin Allen and his wife. They're very welcome, and we thank you for coming to fellowship with us today. And there are some that are back from holidays, others that are back from sickness, and others from different places, and we're very glad to see you in the Lord's house. It's John chapter 8, reading from verse 12 of the chapter. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I spake to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I spake these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We'll end our reading at verse 36 of this chapter, and we trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's turn again, please, John chapter 8, and you'll find our text today in verse 36. John 8, verse 36. I want to speak on a subject that I suppose doesn't get preached on very often, but yet it's something that is so important in these days in which we're living. I want to speak today for a while on the subject of Christian liberty, or the freedom that we enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ. John 8, verse 36, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's just seek the Lord for help. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank Thee today for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for the liberty and for the freedom that He brings from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of the law and from the bondage of death and hell. We thank Thee, Lord, that He came to give men and women that liberty and that freedom. And, O God, we pray that even today we might experience afresh the liberty that Jesus Christ brings within our own lives, hearts, and souls. We pray, Lord, today for those that are still strangers to Thy grace. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak. I ask Thee now in the Saviour's name for Thy help and for Thy power. I cast myself, Lord, at Thy feet, poor, needy, unable to cause an anxious thought. I ask, Lord, that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish, but glorify and exalt in every life the name of Thy precious and well-beloved Son. For it's in His name and for His glory we pray. Amen. It's a very sad reality today that many Christians live constantly in a spirit of failure and fear, rather than living in the freedom that Jesus Christ would desire us to live in. Many Christians are living in fear and in failure rather than living in freedom. And sadly, even in the presentation of the gospel message, it so often tends to result in believers, church-going people, and falling into one of two extremes. Either going into a spirit of legalism, or on the other side of the coin, or the other end of the spectrum, entering into a spirit of license. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, whenever we talk about legalism, we're talking about people that would attend church, maybe even say that they're saved, but they're, largely speaking, living in bondage to man-made rules, regulations and laws that are not even founded upon Scripture, let alone can be argued from Scripture. And the result is bondage rather than freedom. And then on the other side of the spectrum, there's liberty or license that people would talk about. And this liberal attitude, now that we're saved and now that we've been washed in the blood, well, we're not really under any authority anymore. And we can just live as we please. And it's the old idea of what old preachers used to call antinomianism. In other words, we're against the law, and there really is no law, and we can just live as we please, and we can live in sin, and we can do whatever we like, because after all, we're saved for time and saved for eternity. But really, the freedom from sin is something that is never really experienced. Because while a person endorses that attitude, they're constantly in bondage to the flesh and have never really been set free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether it's this attitude of liberalism or legalism, in reality, either extreme, there's no real true biblical freedom. Neither of them are a testimony of what Jesus Christ really does in a life. And friends, if we're absolutely honest, as we look at Christianity in Ulster today, so much of it seems to fall into one of those two categories. There are churches that are so legalistic that the people that would attend those churches and be members of those churches are constantly in a spirit of fear and in bondage to the rules and regulations that have been set by men. And then on the other side of the spectrum, there's this idea that, well, we can just live as we please. Nobody can judge us. The Lord knows our hearts. And well, I don't really care what people think. And we've lost the testimony whenever there's no kind of principles that Christian people live by. And if we're honest, something has gone vastly wrong in the evangelical church. So much of our evangelism does not lead anymore to emancipation. It used to be you could have people getting up and giving testimony of how they had been set free. Once they were bound and shackled by their sin, and then the Lord came and the Lord saved them, and there was a freedom, there was a joy, there was a liberty, there was a gladness that they'd never known before. They were released from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of trying to fulfill the claims of the law. But sadly today, that is not the case as it once was. We have got legalism on one side, liberalism on the other side, but no real Christian freedom and no real Christian liberty. And if we're honest as well, we really have forgotten, haven't we, just what Jesus Christ really came to do whenever he came to this earth. He said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, or life in all of its glorious fullness. And let me ask you a question this morning. Have you got life? Have you got freedom? Have you got liberty? I wonder today, are you really free? Are you really free today? You might say, well, yes, I'm saved, and I know that I'm forgiven, and I know that I'm on my way to heaven. That's not the question I'm asking. I'm asking you today, are you really free? Have you got a liberty in your soul? Is there a liberty in your mind, in your heart, in your will, and in your spirit? Have you got this freedom that Jesus Christ spoke of whenever he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There was a famous author and preacher, I'll not mention his name, but he commenced a very worldwide famous now missionary organization. Whenever he was a young man and was being used mightily of the Lord across the world, a Christian from Northern Ireland asked him this question. This was an English man, by the way, and he said, what do you think generally of Christianity in Northern Ireland? And he said this, after he paused to think. He said, I would describe Northern Ireland as being the land of the grace killers. And the person that asked the question was kind of confused and says, what do you mean by that? The land of the grace killers? What do you mean? He says, well, it seems to me as I look at Northern Ireland with all of its denominations and with all of its theological opinions, it seems to me that any time the Lord has sought to do something in a town, in a church, in a community, or even in a person's life, it seems that the church just grieves the Spirit. And there's no real freedom. Everybody's in bondage to denominations and to ideas and to the opinions of men. And he says, as I look at Northern Ireland, yes, the Lord has done so many wonderful things, but it seems that the grace that the Lord wants to exhibit in people's lives has so often been stifled by either legalism or liberalism. And there's no real Christian freedom. I wonder today, are you really free? If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And I just want to speak very simply for a while today upon this subject of Christian liberty or freedom in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we should be afraid of, because after all, this is the work that the Lord Jesus Christ wants and desires to do. And we don't hide behind any creed in this church. We encourage people to read the Word of God for themselves, to seek the Lord, to follow the Lord, to yield to the Lord, to submit to the Lord, and just go through with God. Ultimately, we've all only one voice to listen to. And that's the voice of Holy Scripture. But there's certain things that I believe that this verse either speaks of or implies. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I believe that, firstly, it implies the natural man's captivity. Man's captivity. If the Son shall make you free. You see, friends, that implies that without the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, man naturally, without the Lord, is in bondage. Now, the background to this passage is very simple. You'll read in the first 11 verses that the Lord met this woman that was taken in adultery in the very act, and all the Pharisees, all the religious people, were gathering up their stones, wanting to stone her, and the Lord stops them, and the Lord says, well, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. You see, the Lord didn't want to condemn that woman. The Lord didn't want to destroy that woman. The Lord didn't want to damn that woman. The Lord wanted to let that woman go free. Yes, he wanted to save her, to forgive her, to redeem her, to change her life. But the Lord ultimately came to set that woman free. And as the Jewish people looked on, they were grieved at what they saw in the Lord's actions and in the Lord's attitudes and in the Lord's words. And so they began to speak against him. And so the Lord, in the portion that we read together from verse 12 on, begins to address the Jewish people. And as you read down the chapter, you will know that they were very arrogant, they were very proud, and they were wanting to stifle and undermine everything that the Lord Jesus Christ stood for. And so often that's the case amongst religious people and in religious circles, stifling what the Lord would seek to do in the lives of people that are bound and fettered by sin. But praise God, it tells us in verse number 30, as he speaks these words, many believed on him. And as these people, these Jewish people, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ turns around and he begins to address them. And the reality is that he discovers that these people never really knew that they were in bondage before until they were set free. Verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free? Now you'll notice how these people here are boasting of their ancestry. Well, you know, we're the children of Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. Look at our heritage. Look what we've come from. Look at our forefathers. You'll remember how God called Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees, and then there was Isaac, and there was Jacob, and then they went into the nation of Egypt, and God brought them out and made of them a great nation, and they inherited the promised land, and they were led continually, and then King David sat on the throne, and my, what a heritage we've got. We're not in bondage. You can see our religious background, but the Lord never came to make people religious. He came to make people righteous. And he came to give people reality. And they boasted of their ancestry. Now, don't we do that so often? Boast of, well, we live in Northern Ireland, Christian country. We can show the rest of the world how it should be done. And not only that, but we are Protestants, proud of the name. We march on the 12th, we're members perhaps of the loyal orders, we attend evangelical Protestant churches. You know, we are Protestants. You know, we've been set free. We can go into our history and talk about the Battle of the Boyne and the Siege of Derry, and my, we've got real freedom. We're Protestants, we're evangelicals, we're free Presbyterians. We believe all the right doctrines. We carry the right Bible. We dress well coming to church on a Sunday. When were we ever in bondage? You see, they didn't realize the bondage that they were in because from their birth until that moment in time, they had always been in bondage. And so they didn't know what freedom really was. And it's not until you taste and see that the Lord is good and experience the love and the freedom that he gives that you look back all your years living in the wilderness of this world and you begin to realize, you know, I was really in bondage. I met the Lord. And the Lord has set me free. And maybe today you can boast of your parentage, your home, your background, your Protestantism, your evangelicalism, the church that you've been brought up in, the land that you live in. You've never been in prison. You've never been ensnared by drugs or by alcohol. But let me ask you again, are you really free? Is there a liberty and a freedom in your soul? You see, we need to be honest. These people weren't being honest because they could look. They said, we were never in bondage to any man, but the Jewish people were in bondage many times. They were in bondage in Babylon. They were in captivity in Assyria. And at this time, they were in bondage to the tyranny of of the Roman hierarchy that was entering into Israel. And you say, well, I'm not in bondage. Well, look what the Lord said in verse 34. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You say, well, I don't know if I fully agree with that. Whosoever committeth sin, well, yes, sure, we all commit sin and we do things that are wrong. I can agree with the first part of that statement, but I'm certainly not a slave or a servant to sin, are you not? Well, just try and give it up. You say, I don't really want to give it up. I don't want to come to Christ. That's because you're a slave to sin. You don't really want to come to Christ. You don't really want to be set free. You don't really want to give up your sin. You don't really want to pray to live a righteous life. That's because you're a slave to sin. Just try and give it up. Try and stop thinking negative thoughts. Try and stop thinking covetous thoughts. Try and stop thinking lustful thoughts. Try and stop thinking ill thoughts against your neighbor. And as you endeavor to do that with all your strength, you will discover that in reality, you're in bondage. And you're not free. In bondage to sin. Maybe you're in bondage to self. I think it's something that's just created within us whenever we're born into this world, that we are born with a desire to be free, and that desire for freedom never really leaves us. You look at a little child, and that child learns to take its first steps. And we had a little walker for Sarah whenever she was small, and she used to zip up and down the corridors of her house, up around the kitchen tiled floor. But as soon as she discovered that she was able to take steps without that, she didn't want to be in it anymore. And she wanted to go her own way. She wanted to be free, a natural thing. And it's not long before the little child wants to get out of the pram. And then once it gets into school, it's not long. If you were like me, you just can't wait to get out of school and you don't want to be under the authority of teachers anymore. And then whenever you approach your teenage years, you don't want to be under parental authority anymore. And you maybe want to get away to university, and after a couple of years of that, you're tired of the examinations and of being skint, and you want to get out of that. And then you enter into employment, and then you realize that you're under an employer, and there's rules and there's regulations, and it's not long before you want to get freedom from that. And our lives just seem to be a continual search for freedom. And then right at the end of the life's journey, whenever we've retired and we begin to get old and the health begins to fail, we just want to be loosed from the moorings of this life. Because we're constantly on a search for freedom. We're in bondage, you see. We're in captivity because there's sin in our hearts. Bondage to sin, self, and also to Satan. And perhaps as well to systems. We be Abraham's seed. You see, they were in bondage to a religious system. You know, it's a wonderful thing to come to church. I think Northern Ireland would be a better place if everybody, whether they were born again or not, read their Bibles and went to church twice on a Sunday. I think it would be a better place. But if you're not converted, and you've never been born again, and you try and fit in to the church system and do all the things that church people do, you'll find that you're in bondage. Because you've never been set free from the law of sin and the law of death. You see, the Bible in the Gospels and in the New Testament epistles talks many, many times about being in bondage to men. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, "You have made the law of God of none effect because of your tradition." And tradition, making that a law, this is what the Church of Rome does, and it's very easy for it to creep into Protestant churches as well. You see, I have many opinions in different things. I have opinions about dress code in church. I have opinions about many different things, maybe political opinions. Maybe opinions about how Christians should behave themselves, what they should do and what they shouldn't do. But many of them, if I'm honest, are just opinions. And if somebody was to come and say, "Give me book, chapter, and verse for your opinion about a particular dress code or a particular practice or whatever it is," I must say, "Well, it's just my opinion."
But if I'm to take that opinion and to make it a law and say, you can't really be saved unless you have the same convictions or opinions as I do, and yet there's no real verse of Scripture that backs up what I'm saying, that just becomes legalism. And so you see how so much even preaching today, rather than liberating people and setting people free, it can bring people into bondage. Because this is what the preacher thinks. And therefore, if you're walking with the Lord, you should have the same opinions as the man in the pulpit. But friends, I'm not hiding behind opinions. I'm encouraging you just to give yourself to God, be filled with the Holy Ghost, seek the Lord in prayer, and read your Bible, and the Lord will lead you on. I don't need to be afraid of that. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, this verse, it implies man's captivity, but it also speaks of freedom's necessity. If the Son shall make you free. You see, man's greatest need, friends, is to be set free. Christ's great mission in coming to this world was to set people free from the power of sin, the power of Satan, and the power of self. You know, you've maybe never thought of this before, but man is born into this world with an insurmountable task. What do you mean by that, you say? Well, you see, man is born into this world, and he's born into a covenant that he can't keep. Let me explain it as simply as I can. We are all born in Adam. And in Adam, we are all under God's moral law, as it's summarized in the Ten Commandments, and then further summarized by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. We are all born under the law. And whenever God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, he indicated that man was born under a covenant, under a law. Whenever God said to Adam concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know that Adam disobeyed the Lord. Sin entered into the world. Death entered into the world by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, we are all born into this world, born in sin, born in Adam, and born under the law. And the law is above us all, as it were, as a covenant. Every person that does not know Jesus Christ in this meeting, you might be like these Jewish people and say, I've never been in bondage to any man, but you are consciously or unconsciously in bondage to the covenant of works. In bondage to the covenant of works. Man generally is ignorant of this. But the Bible says that we are all in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for example, says, in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. And so if you're in Adam and you've never been born again and you're not in Christ, God looks at you and God is going to hold you accountable to fulfill that covenant that Adam broke. The covenant of works. He's going to bring every word, every thought, every deed, every idea, every aspiration of the heart. He's going to bring it all into judgment because you're under God's law. As a means of trying to merit favor before the God of heaven. And for you to get into heaven as you are, you would have needed to have kept God's law from the moment you were born until the moment you die entirely, perfectly, in thought, in word, and in deed. And friend, none of us can do that. It's impossible for us to keep God's law. It's impossible. Whenever the Pharisees came to the Lord and they said to him, Matthew 22, well, what is the great commandment of the law? The Lord said in Matthew 22, verse number 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And sometimes we fail to realize that these two commandments that the Lord spoke of are literally summarizing the Ten Commandments. Because the first four of the Ten Commandments, as recorded in Exodus 20, summarize our duty to the God of heaven, and the other six our responsibility to our fellow man. And so the Lord says, well, the first commandment, the great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, have you done that? From the day and hour that you're born, have you put God first in absolutely everything that you've ever sought to do? Every word that you've spoken, every thought that you've had, every meal that you've ate, every action that you've done, every place that you've gone, every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year that you have lived up until the 6th of June 2010, have you loved the Lord with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your heart? You say, nobody can do that. That's right. But that's our responsibility in Adam. And also to love your neighbor as yourself. That fellow that lives next door. That person that lives across the street. That colleague at work that just rubs us up the wrong way. To love them even more than we love ourselves, and to put them first. Have we always done that? You say, nobody's done that. That's right. And so you see that you're under the law, and you're in bondage to that law, and you need, therefore, to be set free. You see, the law cannot give us life. It's not because there's anything wrong with the law. It's our hearts. We can't keep God's law because we're in bondage to self and to sin and to Satan. That's the folly of saying, you know, I try my best, preacher. And I've never really done anybody any harm. And I try and live a good life, and I love my neighbor, and I love my wife, and I love my family, and you know, I try and live a good life. And you know, I think God's going to let me into heaven, preacher. I'll maybe get God on a good day. And you know, friends, you know what the Bible says? James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point, he's guilty of all. Let's just say I was holding on to a chain with 5 million little links in that chain. And that chain stretched from heaven, and I was dangling over hell holding on to that chain. How many links in that chain do I have to break to fall into God's hell? Friend, just one. And it just takes one sin in thought, word or deed, one transgression of God's holy law to damn your soul forever. You see, that's why the Bible says, in Adam all die. That's why the Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so there's freedom's necessity. You need to be set free. But then there's also a glorious reality. The Son shall make you free. Whenever the Lord began to preach the Sermon on the Mount, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. There was only one man that ever lived on the face of this earth that kept God's law perfectly, entirely, continually, and faultlessly, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law in its precept, but he also fulfilled the law in its penalty. You see, it's not just enough for Jesus Christ to live a righteous life. He also needs to pay the debt for my sin if I'm to be saved. And he did that whenever he died upon the cross. And he took my sin, he took my judgment, he took my hell, he took my condemnation, and he suffered, bled and died in my guilty room instead. Having lived for me, he died for me, and having died for me, he was buried for me, and being buried for me, he rose for me, and having risen for me, he ascended into heaven for me, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And you know, today I am free. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by sin and bruised by the law, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. You see, I am set free legally. I am set free legally. I was in bondage to sin. I was in bondage to Satan. I was a slave to self. And yet Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his precious blood, paid the redemption or the ransom price for my sin to his Father in heaven. Galatians 3:13 sums it up this way. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law,
because he was made a curse for us.
Many people lack assurance because they misunderstand the truth of justification. Justification is a legal term. You do not need to feel justified to be justified. It's a legal thing where the Lord pardons all our sins and then, as well as that, counts us righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Just to sum it up very simply. If I am in Christ, he has fulfilled the law. He has borne the penalty of the law. And I stand in Christ and I can say, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. You see, he clothed me with his righteousness. He took all my sin, full responsibility for them, and now in him I am legally set free, but I am also literally set free. If the Son shall make you free. Do you think the Lord can set a person free and for them not to know it? Do you remember whenever the Paul and Silas were in prison and there was an earthquake and the doors of the prison fell open? And everybody ran out into the streets with the exception of Paul and Silas and the old jailer that was about to take his life. Do you not think those people that got out of that prison and ran into the night, do you not think they knew that their chains and their shackles had fallen off and the doors were open and they were set free? They were literally set free. And whenever the Lord comes into a person's life and he sets them free, not only do they know it, but they show it. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Do you know the rest of the verse? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, they're not in bondage to the flesh anymore. It's not this absolutely liberal attitude, I can just live whatever way I like. But no, they're beginning to walk after the Spirit. True freedom. I wonder today again, are you really free? Are you free legally? Are you free literally? Are you free liberally? Because the Lord says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, completely free. No bondage anymore. Free in the mind, in the heart, in the spirit, in the body. Absolutely, literally set free in every area of my life. You know what? This is just sometimes why I wonder, why is it that there are so many in Ulster today who have prayed the sinner's prayer, who have put up their hand, who have stayed behind after meetings, but they're still not free? They're still held by sin and they're still in the bondage of sin because perhaps, just perhaps, they have tried to free themselves. If I say this prayer, I will set myself free. If I try and repent, if I try and give up my sin, if I try and live a better life, then I will be free. And it's all about human endeavor. But yet that lovely hymn says, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand, not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. And what Jesus Christ does, he does well. And if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now let me ask you, are you really free? Are you in Christ Jesus today? Is your mind free? Is your heart free? Is your life free? Are you really free? Glorious reality. A great necessity. Man's captivity. But just two very simple thoughts in closing. There's also, I believe, in this text, a new liberty. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You see, there was a time in my life whenever I was filled with the spirit of fear. But the Bible says that the Lord hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so whenever a person is set free, they are set free from fear of God. Yes, there's a reverence for God and there's a godly fear, but it's not a dread fear that the Lord's going to cast you into hell at any moment. But that spirit of fear is gone, and now there's a spirit of love. That spirit of guilt is gone, and now there's a spirit of purity. That condemnation is gone, and now there's justification. That enmity is gone, and now there's friendship. That toil is gone, and now there's service. Death is gone, and now there's life. Sin has gone, and now there's righteousness. The prospect of hell is gone, and now there's a wonderful hope for heaven. It's literally from captivity to liberty. Charles Wesley penned it well whenever he said, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But his eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, I went forth, and I followed thee." Or in that other hymn, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Are you really free this morning? Is there a liberty in your soul? Is there a gladness there? Do you love to read God's word? Do you love to talk with the Lord? Do you love to walk with the Lord? Is there a gladness there? Or friend, are you still under the bondage of sin? Under the dominion of the law as a grounds for your acceptance with the Lord? You see, friends, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It implies man's captivity. It reminds us of freedom's necessity. It speaks to us of a glorious reality. It reminds us of a new liberty. But lastly, very briefly, it also speaks of the emancipator's identity. If the Son shall make you free. I wonder, do you know the Son of God today? Do you know him? Not do you know about him, but do you know him? Can you say, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known"? God the Father was well pleased and satisfied with his Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And whenever the Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as the Lord prayed, John 17, verse 3, he said, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only wise God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." I wonder today, do you know him? Do you know him? Are you really free? Jesus Christ offers perfect liberty and perfect freedom. Christianity is not a legalistic thing. Christianity is not a license to sin. But the faith that God gives in his Son is a faith that sets people free. And I wonder today, are you really free? If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.